So I want you to think for just a second about the major revivalists that you've read about in the Bible. Like, just let's call out some of the Bible names we know that kind of spurred revival in their day. Who do you think of when you think of that in the Old or New Testament? Somebody said Elijah? Elijah, yes. Anybody else? Say it again. Saul? You're saying Saul that became Paul? Amen. David? Yes. You just got to clarify on that one. I guess indirectly, Saul did spur revival, but by messing things up so bad. Anybody else? Peter, David, good. Okay, now I want you to think about them. So I was thinking this morning, Moses, you know, obviously Moses, he stirred the people to freedom and to revival. There were demonstrations of power that were really beyond man in Moses' day. So the sea splits, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, manna from heaven, shoes that don't wear out, like pretty dramatic miracles. Then we look at Elijah. Did Elijah have some dramatic miracles? Were they the same as Moses? No, they were totally different. Like calling down fire, like multiplication miracles, a lot of prophecy. How about John the Baptist? He was the spirit of Elijah. Did he have big miracles like Elijah? Zero. Very good. He had a prophetic preaching ministry that called the entire nation in the spirit of Elijah based on the prophecy in Malachi, according to Jesus. Jesus interpreted John the Baptist this way. He had a preaching ministry full of fire and power and prepared people to receive Jesus. How about Peter? Did Peter have a ministry like Moses, Elijah, David? No, totally different. Like, how about Paul, Saul, who became Paul? Actually quite different, quite different. So this is the point. We tend to, circa 2020, look back at revival, typically modern revival, like 1970 to 2020, and we tend to imagine revival is going to happen the same way it happened in Toronto, or the way it happened in Lakeland, or the way it happened in Brownsville. That's a very myopic, limited view of the biblical definition of revival. And revival is a biblical word. It's actually, you can find the word revival in the book of Ezekiel. It's a biblical word. It actually means to like eat and be strengthened. That's what revival really is in the Bible. So the Acts 2 revival, the pouring out of the Spirit, the pouring out of fire and wind, that wasn't an end in and of itself. That was strength to do what Jesus had told those guys to do, which was the Great Commission. So for the next month or so, I'm going to be talking, when I get a chance to talk, about realigning our expectations for the pouring out of the Spirit, what that means and what it's for, and what it looks like, because simultaneous with the end time outpouring promised in Joel 2, there's going to be a fake outpouring, a false outpouring, at the exact same time. And if you don't know what to look for, you will be very confused. You will be very tempted to go with the outpouring that's attractive to the world, that's attractive to the flesh. You do not want the outpouring that is attractive to the world. You want the outpouring that's rejected by the world. Like, if you look in the Bible, every time revival happens, the world gets really mad, like tries to kill it. So you want that revival. That's the biblical one. That's the good one. A lot of people have a wrong expectation set in their minds because of some really flimsy teaching in the last 30 years that somehow God is going to change the minds of the whole world and they're going to suddenly love the things of God and come to the Holy Ghost party. That's not going to happen. According to the Bible, it's not going to happen. What Jesus is doing is calling people out of the world that don't want this life. Like, they actually want something entirely different. So that's a very narrow road, a difficult way. Few find it. We have to keep that in our mind's eye all the time. Now, the invitation, though, is to the whole world. So we don't want to rule anyone out. We don't want to look at somebody's lifestyle, the way somebody looks, what they say, what they do. I mean, you have to think about this for a second, but there's a guy. Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee, and he encountered a guy that was in a cemetery, and the guy was a cutter. He was demonized. I mean, Jesus said, what's the name of the demon? And the demons said Legion. But in the testimony in the Bible, the guy who was demonized in a cutter, he ran and worshiped at the feet of Jesus as soon as he saw him. He actually demonized, ran and worshiped at the feet of Jesus. And so you don't want to look at somebody that's demonized. You want to look at somebody that's, you know, caught up in cutting or whatever. There's a heart of worship built into the frame of man, and Jesus just looking for anybody willing to give into that. He'll take people however they are. He took you. He took me. He'll take people however they are. So we don't want to make an assumption about who's coming out of the world and into the outpouring of the Spirit. What we want to do is look at ourselves and see where we resist the leadership of the Spirit. So we're ready to flow. When the wind blows left, when the wind blows right, we move with it. Okay, that's really the point. And I even got corrected on that this morning already. That's wonderful. He is the wonderful corrector. When he says something to you to correct you, he says it so kind, so gentle, so soft. If you're hearing something other than that, you're hearing the accuser of the brethren. Okay, and a lot of times the accuser of the brethren will come right alongside with the one who's calling you to himself, and he'll try to mess it up. You know that Satan, he stands before the throne night and day accusing us. And so that voice that was calling us to something new, a lot of times it could sound like accusation. We want to silence the liar, but listen to the truth that Jesus is convicting us of. Does that make sense? Because anytime the Holy Spirit's trying to convict you of something, Satan will usually come and put a bunch of pressure on it to get you into condemnation. You don't want to miss the conviction for the condemnation. Okay, I just hear the Holy Spirit saying that. Okay, now, item one. The Great Commission is Jesus' end time plan. The Great Commission only truly happens. Great Commission means going into all the world and teaching, making disciples and teaching them the same things that Jesus taught his disciples. That only happens in the context of persecution. And I challenge you to check me on this in the Bible. Every time you see a reference to everyone who calls the name of the Lord being saved, you're going to see it in the context of the persecution. Okay? Even in Acts 2. All that salvation that was happening, that was the context of a persecuted church. This is a God-orchestrated war against the saints. It's Jesus that allows this to happen. Now, he doesn't tempt anybody. Satan wants to kill you. Satan wanted to kill you the moment you were born. The Lord is going to lift his hand of restraint from some of these things. Satan is asked to sift you like wheat. That's what he said to Peter. Jesus is like, I'm praying that your faith won't fail. You have to actually have a vision for this. This isn't like the enemy getting away with something, this war against the saints. This is God allowing it to sift out a bride from the church. We have to get a vision for this. It's very important. Okay, so God, he allows the war to show us he is the only safe place. Matthew 24, 9 to 14. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. He's talking privately to his disciples. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end, this is the purpose of that war. He who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, this is the Great Commission, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. This is important, very important that we understand the fulfillment of the Great Commission. It requires a war against the saints. So when you see the war against the saints start to erupt, and you can see it already if you have eyes to see it. When you see that, what that means is the perfect conditions for a multitude without number to come into the kingdom are being orchestrated all around you. That's what that means. But you have to, in faith, get prophetic vision for the persecution of the church being a necessary component of the great salvation promised to the church, being Jesus's hands and feet to the nations. This is called the Great Commission, which only happens according to literally every passage in the Bible under persecution of the church. The persecution requires supernatural protection. God likes that. He likes that it's a wave bigger than you can take in your human strength. It actually requires help from heaven to endure this time. So when you see he who endures to the end shall be saved, that means he who completely relies on God for endurance. That's what he tried to tell Peter that night in Gethsemane. And Peter's like, I am ready to die for you, Lord. This is perfect. These are the great conditions for me to be great with you. And Jesus was like, your spirit's willing. Your flesh is weak, man. Pray with me. Pray with me. You need something more than you have in you right now to endure. That's good because God wants to give it to you. The persecution requires supernatural protection, which is obtained in the physical manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit in a group of believers. It was prophesied over us this morning by our friend Jessica that this is going to happen, that it is happening. And somebody else prophesied it. Who else prophesied it? Somebody else said that the manifestation of the Spirit, Smyrna prophesied it as well, that the manifestation of the Spirit was actually happening. I believe that that's a right word. This is the protection on the believers in Acts 5. If you look in Acts 5, when they got filled with the Holy Spirit, thousands got saved. Now, I want you to think about Acts 2 for a second. In that moment where the Spirit was poured out, fire fell and wind blew, how many people got healed in that meeting? That's right. The healing actually started after that. In fact, one of the first healings, what's that? Tim said zero healings in that meeting that are recorded. I mean, we don't know. Something might have happened, but what the Holy Spirit highlighted in that meeting was actually the preaching of repentance. That's what Peter did. That was the supernatural thing for Peter. He looked at a crowd of people and he said, "You killed Jesus. Repent." And they said, "Okay, tell us what to do." And then thousands, like 3,000 got saved. And now I can't remember why I went there. I just lost my total thought. No, you're fine. It wasn't your fault. It was my fault. Okay. So anyway, I'm getting there. When that happened, what started to manifest around those believers was a war. A war rose up against those first believers. But it says that the power of the Holy Spirit resting on them, when the healing, signs, and wonders, and it happened in a process. That was my point. It kind of happens in a process. It's not, so this is really important for us. I feel like the Lord is talking to me about this a lot right now. He's like, when I'm pouring out my Spirit, if you have all these wrong expectations, like I'm watching for healings to happen, he's like, that really wasn't happening in Acts 2. Or I'm watching for a bunch of people to be like, the Holy Spirit's resting on you. The people that didn't know said, I think they're drunk. Like, it wasn't obvious what was happening. That's the point. Peter had to explain it. That's why he got up and said, this is Joel 2. So don't have your bar so high on the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that you miss it, that you war against it, that you discount it, that you reject it, that you actually don't fully respond to it. Ananias and Sapphira, everybody's favorite example, including mine, there was something about what was happening in the pouring out of the Spirit that caused them to think they could still lie about stuff and be okay. I think that's related to not really recognizing what was happening. I think they didn't totally buy this is Joel 2, though they were in the midst of a group of people that were experiencing something. And they sold their land, but they didn't fully buy this is Joel 2. This is it until the end. You want to be a person that understands what God's doing. If you need your eyes to see it, your ears to hear it, and your heart to believe it, and it's got nothing to do with faith, you're in big trouble. You're going to need faith to receive the outpouring of the Spirit. That's what it's supposed to do, is increase your faith. He says, prophecy, that's going away. Tongues, that's going to fail. Faith, hope, and love, these three remain. That's the point of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that we would be a faithful people. So don't miss it because it doesn't meet your bar of expectation. Right now, I feel like what the Holy Spirit is saying to us as a group of people is get rid of your expectations. Get into contending. And whatever I decide to pour out, that's what you need. That's what we really want. We do not want to reverse engineer revival based on somebody else's testimony. You are a different person. When the Holy Spirit touches you, it's going to be different than Peter, because Peter's a different person than you. You have a different set of experiences that the Holy Spirit's going to touch. You have a different paradigm of understanding than the Holy Spirit touched in Acts 2, 2,000 years ago. You have different information. You have different relationships, different connection. We should actually be more mature. Paul said that was the first fruits. We're looking for the sons of God to be revealed in the power of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So we have to have a completely different set of expectations. When I ask the Holy Spirit, don't worry about the notes. When I ask the Holy Spirit what he wants to do in the outpouring of the Spirit, what he tells me is the fruits of the Spirit. The last revival, the last outpouring, it is an outpouring of love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Could you imagine a self-control revival where people don't take the reins of that thing and think this is my moment to be the famous one, where people are actually like, no, this is his moment to be glorified in a body of believers. You know that we heard the body preach this morning. The preaching that's already happened in this room before I ever stood up here, this is what we're going for. We got a whole message before anybody stopped singing and worshiping. This is beautiful. This is what we want. This is a self-control revival, a goodness revival, a kindness revival. When I ask him, that's what he tells me. Now, it's going to come with healing. It's going to come with prophecy. It's going to come with multiplication miracles. But if we get off track, if we miss that, when he sent out his disciples 2 by 2, they came back and they're like, demons, listen to us. He said, don't celebrate that. That's great. I saw Satan fall like lightning. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Rejoice that this is a mark that you're going to be with me forever. You don't have to wait. I've given you my Holy Spirit. You can actually start to manifest my personality. I have an opportunity to manifest the personality of Jesus to my friend Lonnie. I have an opportunity to manifest the personality of Jesus to my friend Dane or to other Lonnie. All the Lonnies. Other Lonnie. You could both be other Lonnie. It's not like a... All right. There's other Toms too. Other times? Okay. Now, this Holy Spirit manifestation on people, if we do this, if we're a people, you know, just to make it real clear, if we're a people that really love each other sacrificially, it's very hard to divide us. And if it's hard to divide us, then it's hard to conquer us. This is the city of refuge. That's the point of the city of refuge. We get our hearts clean. We get our attitudes soft. We get rid of our offense. We do offensive things to each other all the time, but if it's like, you know what, I know that person, I know the Holy Spirit, I see the Holy Spirit on them, I believe God for it, that Satan's trying to get in the middle of this. If that happens in your marriage is sound. If you can hear your husband be as dumb as I am to Samantha sometimes, and she's like, you know, I know the Spirit is in him, and I know he's improving over time, and we just fight less because she believes more about who I am. Then we need to be a company of people that are like this. And we are. We're becoming one. I can see it. Can you guys see it? We're becoming one. Just less offendable. Well, that makes a safe space. Like, it's hard for the enemy to come. The enemy mostly operates in lies. The outpouring of the Spirit in the end times is into a mature bride. This is in Ephesians 4, if you're taking notes. Ephesians 4 says that he gives gifts, and he gives some to the apostles, pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists, until we come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. To speaking truth in love to one another, to growing up into the head. You know, Jesus, he looks at a lot of offensive things that I do to him, and he's like, I'm saving him. I believe so much in him, I went to the cross for him. We are going to get this kind of a heart for each other. We'll be like, Jesus, he's saving them. He's not counting them out. He's counting them in. He's not disqualifying them. He's qualifying them. This is what the pouring out of the Spirit in the end times is about. It's going to raise up a pure and spotless bride, not a circus performing actress that gathers attention to herself and then takes the world away from Jesus, okay? So this is going to manifest protection, though. This is really important. And the protection is really practical, and I just tried to lay it out, but I could probably got myself in the mix there. This sealing, this is the sealing of the Spirit on the believer. So when you're in Revelation 7 and you see there's this moment in Revelation 7 where these angels are holding back the four winds. This is the winds of judgment, the trumpet judgments. And a voice from heaven says, don't release the wind until I've sealed the servants. That sealing, that is the Holy Spirit being poured out in Acts or in Revelation 6. That Revelation 6, the sixth seal, that's the convergence of a bunch of different realities. One of those realities is a war that erupts against the church. Another one of those realities is fear in the kings of the earth, the rich men, the great men, the slaves, the free men. Do you know what people do when they're afraid? Fight or flight, man. They start fighting. So people be afraid for a second, and then they come up with a plan to deal with their fear. That's bad news. When the world comes up with a unified plan to deal with what they're afraid of, which is the Lamb, if you're with the Lamb, you got a problem. So we need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need it because accusation is going to try to divide people. Fear is going to try to divide people. Selfishness is going to try to divide people. The cares of this life are going to try to divide people in the church, and it's going to work in many, many ways. We don't want it to work with us, okay? So this sealing, that's the getting clean before God and getting the seal of promise. That's in Ephesians 1, verse 13. The sealing, it always precedes two things, and you're going to see multiple references to the sealing of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and I give you a few examples here in the notes. Sealing always precedes the great harvest. You look for a multitude without number coming out of the world into salvation, you're going to see the sealing of the Holy Spirit comes before that, but also before great persecution. Great persecution is always preceded by sealing of the servants. Now, you can see this throughout history in judgment in the Bible. There's always a safe place is what that means. There's always an ark like in Noah's day, or a Zoar like in Lot's day, or a Goshen like in Israel's day being removed from Egypt. There's always a safe place. There's always a sealed place. We want a sealed place. We want a sealed place. Okay, so this isn't common sense, though. It's only discerned by the Holy Spirit. Right now, the entire church globally, it's not just North America, globally, the entire church is starting to get a sense of God's going to pour out his Spirit. If we don't respond to that in humility, sackcloth, really. I just appreciate David wearing sackcloth this morning. If we don't respond to that in truth and say, God, we are literally nothing without you, then what happens when the Spirit's poured out is some really weird things are going to happen. It's going to be very confusing. We want to be at ground zero in humility when that happens. We want to be low, low to the floor when that happens, okay? This is not common sense. Common sense tells us God's going to do something. He's going to turn it all around, make us all happy, and a bunch of people want to be happy with us. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Hear what I'm saying. The church thinks it's going to happen in many ways. It's not going to happen that way. Luke 24, 44 to 49. Then he said to them, "These are words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. They could not understand the Great Commission without Jesus doing something in their brains. You can't either. You need him to do something. If you do the Great Commission in the flesh, that makes you a Pharisee. The Pharisees, they scoured the world for proselytes and they made them twice the sons of hell they were. What are you saving people into in your mind? Are we saving them into a life-giving, heart-changing, sanctification, repenting, night and day prayer relationship with God? Or are we just saying, just say the prayer so you don't have to go to hell? There's no such thing as just say the prayer so you don't have to go to hell. You have to sign up for the leadership of Jesus, and that does stuff to your whole life. It messes up your whole life. That's good. You want it to. So he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer." So when you see great salvation about to be released, you're always going to see great suffering as well. Jesus is the pattern. That's what he's laying out for them here. The pattern of the way salvation works and the pouring out of the Spirit. If Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross, it was like when Jesus was on the cross, he yielded his spirit to the Father. The Father took that offering and broke it up like those loaves and fishes. Then he gave it out. That's how we got the Spirit. Now it's infinite. It's a multiplication miracle. Because God's infinite. He's never going to run out of spirit. But it was the sacrifice of Jesus, the breaking of the bread, is the way Jen said it last week. It had to be broken for them to see who he was. We need this, okay? This is really important. The Holy Spirit's saying this over and over in our church. If you can't hear it, just ask the Lord, "Lord, help me to hear what this means," because this is only discerned by the Holy Spirit. This breaking up, it is the miracle of multiplication. It wasn't obvious. They took up the baskets to see it, right? And they're like, "There's 12 baskets left over." It happened in the breaking. It happened in the breaking. It took faith to see it. It's like getting extra green beans at Thanksgiving because you didn't make enough. Okay. So then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." You need to be endued with, you actually need the baptism, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to do evangelism. It's impossible to do it in agreement with heaven without the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do it. That means we work with what we got, but we're not okay with what we have. We actually have to want more. This is what God wants. He wants us to humble ourselves and say, salvation is not happening in Kalamazoo like in the book of Acts. No matter how hard we do, you know, the going out in the streets, handing out the water, doing the tracks, having the meetings, you know, we've done some tent meetings here. It's not happening like in the book of Acts. That's because we need power from on high. We need power from on high. Most evangelism takes place in a prayer room, in the Bible. I'm not talking about this as my opinion because I like prayer rooms. In the Bible, the evangelism that took place in Acts 2, it happened in the context of a prayer meeting that took 10 days. And that's what Jesus said. Wait, tarry. Get to know me. What are you saving people into? Okay. Mark 16, 15 to 18. Then he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Then they will lay their hand, not then, they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." This is the minimum basic requirement of a witness of Jesus. If we don't walk in this, we should be repenting that we don't. Especially if we're relating who he is to people, which we all should be, we should do it with a heart of humility that says, you know, there's so much more to him than I could even demonstrate to you right now. Come with me to the place where people gather and seek him out. That's the point of salvation. If you look in the Bible, every time people in the Bible were out bringing people to salvation, they're like, come with me to the place where people gather together to get what they need. You'll see it every single time. We should, in humility, be like, I'm a very faint representation of what's possible here. But we're believing for something. We're believing that we're going to become. Now, I'm not talking about healing, signs, wonders, and miracles. I'm talking about the way I carry myself with my wife, or the way that I relate to my kids when they're giving me trouble, or the way I relate to people at work that don't pay me, or whatever it might be. I'm a very weak representation of who I can be in Jesus. And the whole world needs some people that are a lot more like Jesus than we are right now, right? Would we agree? Amen. Okay. So there, but we also have to keep in mind that we need something we don't have. And that's really the point of these passages, is we're not operating as basic Bible believers the way that Jesus laid it out. And we shouldn't be okay with that. We shouldn't make reasons why that's okay, though we shouldn't stop in childlike faith doing what he's called all believers to do, which is to witness him and represent him. That leaves you in a really weird spot where you're like, I need to grow. That's good. You want to grow. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you see what was required first? Power. The Holy Spirit. The book of Revelation is telling the story of Jesus getting what he prayed for in John 17. That's what Jesus was praying for in John 17, that they would be sanctified as he was, they'd be hated by the world, and that the glory that was in him would be in them, that they'd be witnesses to the world that he was sent by the Father. This should be our main priority in life, is getting the outpouring of the Spirit. Now, in the book of Acts, the Spirit was poured out multiple times on the same people. It's not a one and done thing. It's a taste and see, give me more kind of thing. So you'll see like four outpourings of the Spirit in the book of Acts. Peter was there, was present for almost all of them. And it was actually him saying, we've got to repent. We've got to pray. The earth shook and the Spirit was poured out and thousands got saved. Acts 2, the fire fell, the wind blew, thousands got saved. So this isn't all like we're waiting for the big one and then we're going to coast into heaven on that one. It's not going to happen that way. We're going to get something that we need for this moment in time, which will prepare us for the increasing intensity all the way until Jesus comes. Hopefully, we're going to have several outpourings of the Holy Spirit. So if you don't get the wrong expectation, don't get the wrong mentality on this. The book of Revelation is telling the story of Jesus getting what he prayed for in John 17. The Great Commission is fulfilled in the book of Revelation, which tells of two realities. I mean, the two that I'm focusing on. The falling away, the sifting or shaking of the seven churches to get one bride. The book of Revelation begins with Jesus addressing the church and saying, if you don't repent, you're not going to overcome. And if you don't overcome, you're not going to get all these promises. So that's one of the main realities in the book of Revelation, is the sifting out of the church, people that don't want the personality of Jesus in them. And then also it tells the story of something called the Great Harvest, or the purified bride walking in the greater things power of Jesus. Okay. Page 2 of the notes. This is what Jesus promised his disciples at the Last Supper. Most assuredly, I say to you, this is John 14, verse 12 through 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is the idea of sanctification, of purity being the context that power happens in. Jesus is very clear, the connection between obedience. Obedience is love. If you love me, obey me. That doesn't mean do the things you think I want in the Bible. That means listen to me and do what I'm telling you to do, because your brain thinks wrong. When you read this, apart from the Holy Spirit, you're just like, okay, check, 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 okay? That's what leads to all this really weird evangelism. It's got nothing to do with what's going on in the Bible. It's the flesh trying to do what only the Spirit can do. So when he's saying, if you love me, obey me, he's talking about abiding. He's talking about listening to me, not assuming you know what it means. Actually assuming you don't. And saying, okay, God, how does this all fit together perfectly. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Now listen to this. This will be very important in the coming months. You're going to hear a lot. I've heard a lot of this in the last 10 years, but you're going to hear a lot more as we approach these days. There's people that think the pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh means all flesh, everybody. Doesn't matter if you're a believer or not. That is not true. Untrue. And I want to show you the passage that makes it really, really clear. The pouring out of the Spirit is for people who prepared their vessel to receive something. That's what it's for. Now, you'll find all kinds of semantic things. Well, he's going to pour out the Spirit, and everybody, people will react different ways. That's not really true in the Bible. Okay, so I want you to hear this. I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. You can't receive the Holy Spirit. If you're in the world, if you're in the flesh, you can't. You don't make room for him. That's what that means. Your walls are up. You're not making any room for any other leader but yourself. You can't receive him. That's the point. Because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come. You want to be ready to receive the outpouring of the Spirit. You want to get as empty as you possibly can of your own self-leadership. That's the point of the Sermon on the Mount, which we were studying on Friday nights. You actually want to be a prepared vessel. That's what Jessica was prophesying when she's reading Psalm 24. Clean hands and a pure heart. That's the only thing that can ascend the hill of the Lord. That's where the Holy Spirit is. If you look in Revelation 4, Revelation 5, the sevenfold Spirit is like seven torches before a throne, a fire. Jesus is sitting on a sapphire throne, and there's a sevenfold Spirit. Now, the sevenfold Spirit's also sent into all the world. But if we were trying to get to the place where we were made to belong forever, which is before the throne of grace. And so we actually need clean hands and pure hearts to really touch that in truth. Okay? I know I'm saying a lot really fast. That's okay. You're getting what you need. Trust me. By the Spirit. It's got nothing to do with me. I'm very unskilled at this. Now, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. The pouring out of the Spirit can only be received by those who repent into it. The outpouring of the Spirit happens in a biblical, Jesus-ordained process. It's this: embracing the truth of the word to the point of the initial stages of persecution. This is a minimum requirement. That you embrace the truth of the word to the point where you're getting some pushback for standing for this truth. Okay? And it's experiencing protection from Satan, faith not failing. That's what Jesus prayed for Peter that night. He's saying, stand with me. I'm praying that your faith won't fail. I'm praying for my believers. He prayed for them in John 17 that same night. He said, I'm praying you don't take them out of the world. Keep them from the evil one. You actually need a reason to be protected if you're agreeing with Jesus about this. Do you see what I'm saying? If you live a life that does not disturb anybody's idea of what Jesus is saying, then you're living a life that's very ineffective. It's not okay with the Lord. Now, you can't grit your teeth and do anything about that. It's not like you didn't go to the right school. We have to pray. God, make me a clear witness. He will give you an opportunity that day if you will do this. If you will say, make me a clear witness, he will give you a Spirit-led, you're dialed down, walking in the fruits of the Spirit opportunity very quickly. If you'll just simply say, let me be a clear witness. Okay, and usually that's an uncomfortable thing, and that requires protection from Jesus of your heart, because people not liking you doesn't feel good. Now, that first part, the embracing of truth of the word to the point of the initial stages of persecution, then it takes a person out of the world's values of the best life now. Every single person on the planet has a value system of getting the best life now unless they've repented out of it. Okay, it's just self-interest. It's why capitalism works so great. Okay, now, this hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be helpful to Jesus, it leads to purity. Purity prepares us to glorify Jesus in power. This is the progression of glorification in the Bible. And this is the same thing that those disciples were in embracing or walking out in Acts 2. This process. Okay, so you really want to put yourself in this process. You want to ask the Lord, where am I at in embracing the truth of the word to the point where it's upsetting people around me? And not just people, believers, other believers. That's a requirement. This takes a person out of the world's values of best life. Now, where am I at with that, Jesus? When I look at what I'm thinking about would really make my life better, is it a little bit of persecution, knowing the truth of the word to the point where I'm really saving a ton of people into a real revelation of who you are? Or am I mostly kind of thinking about, how do I get the kids to college? You know, do I need this thing for the house? What will make my bills easier? You got to come out of that. You really got to come out of that. You got to seek first the kingdom. He takes care of all of those things. It's not that those things don't matter. It's that he has a better plan to deal with them. And if we give ourselves to him, he gives us all the stuff we need to give ourselves to him more, okay? Now, we need to ask him, where am I at in this hunger and thirst for to be helpful to Jesus? That's a hunger and thirst for righteousness that leads to purity. That's what righteousness is, to be part of what he's doing, part of his family business. That's what that means. And where is this purity preparing us to glorify Jesus in power? Am I getting prepared? Am I becoming a different person over time to be glorifying Jesus, a shining lamp? That's the way it says it on the Sermon on the Mount. Am I becoming more of a shining lamp? If you're not, these are all prayer points, okay? John 17, 14 to 22. Now, I say that they're all prayer points because even Jesus himself, he didn't do them. He asked the Father for them. We're about to hear it. He prayed for them. If Jesus prayed for them, we ought to pray for them. If he didn't do them, if he only did what he saw the Spirit doing, if he only did what he saw the Father doing, we should be like him in this. That feels weak. It's supposed to. It's supposed to actually break down our pride. Okay, John 17, 14 to 22. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. He set himself apart from the crowd unto God. He could have done anything he wanted to. He could have said he knew every human heart in Jerusalem. He could have said the exact right things to manipulate the Pharisees into making him their king. He knew what was going on in their brains. He knew their history. He knew everything. He refused to do that. He set himself apart from them. Do you hear what I'm saying? We have to be a people like this. We have to be a people set apart unto holiness. We are so flesh driven on our own. We will take all the things of God and twist them around at what we think God should do if we're not careful. And if he gives you power and you become manipulative, that's not good. It's not good. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for all those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. This is the point of Joel 2, the pouring out of, this is what Jesus is praying for. He's actually praying for the pouring out of the Spirit on his friends after they're sanctified. That's why he said to them just a few days later, go into the upper room, tarry for the promise from on high. That's what you see in Joel 2. Joel 2, verses 1 through 11, the Antichrist army raises up. Joel 2, 11 to 27, the people sanctify themselves. They get clean. In the context of trouble, they get clean. Well, that seems like a really big waste of time. You got an enemy army galloping towards you. You're like, okay, let's have a prayer meeting. That doesn't seem that smart. This is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's what Jehoshaphat did. Three armies in the valley. Let's ask the prophet what we should do. Worship. What? Shouldn't we sharpen the knives? No, worship. They'll kill themselves. They'll take care of themselves. That's delusion. And it is from God. David's right. It is from God. So we want to be a people that understand this. The Bible tells this story over and over and over. So when the sanctification is done, it says afterward, Joel 2, 28 through verse 32, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That's what Jesus is praying for in John 17. This is what the book of Revelation is describing. It's describing Jesus getting what he prayed for in John 17. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. My maidservants, my men servants, I'm going to actually bring women and men together. I'm going to bring economic classes together. It's talking about unity. And then he says, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. There'll be deliverance and salvation. This is what he's praying for. Do you see it? That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. There's a war coming. There's a war coming against you for staying faithful to what Jesus is saying. If you're staying faithful to what Jesus is saying, if you're not feeling any of the initial pangs of that war, repent. It means you're not saved. It means you're not saved. If you're not feeling the initial pangs of the war, repent. No one is saying this. That should make us tremble. If you're not feeling the initial pangs of rejection by other believers for doing what you know is in the Bible, repent. You're running out of time. And what you're going to really run out of is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And you're going to need the Spirit. Woe to the earth. The devil's come down to you. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What is the word of their testimony? The word of what the Spirit's doing in your life. The way he protects you from enemies. The way he delivers you from your own thinking. The way he delivers you from fear. If you're not getting any pushback, you're not saved. You're not on the road to being a witness of Jesus and glory in a generation that's clearly turning away from God. This should pain us. This should break us. It should burn up our wood, hay, and stubble so we can be filled. If you're filled with a bunch of junk food, you're not going to eat the right food.
That's what Noom told me.
Purity produces power. It produces the unity of the body. Now, if you're getting pushback for being a bad personality, that's not emptying you to fill you at all. And there's a lot of that. There's a lot of pushback that's just coming from being mean and rude, talking over other people, rolling over other people. Jesus doesn't do any of those things. If you're getting pushback for having a bad personality, repent. Repent. It's okay. We all have bad personalities. Mine's probably one of the worst. Purity produces power. Unity of the body, or a clean vessel to receive blessing and power. Psalm 133, 1 through 3, a song of ascents. Listen to this, a song of ascents. This is a song sung on the way up. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Good and pleasant to who? To God. He likes it. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron. Who is Aaron? The priest. He's the sanctified one. He's the one set apart. This is what unity looks like to God. It feels like to God. It's like, oh, it's real unity, the real unity of truth. It doesn't deny any of the truth. It just has personalities that are willing to receive from others things that they're not thinking, things that they don't say. It has a soft heart to be willing to endure with people that God sees differently than we do. I just appreciate Matt saying, you know, I'm trying to see people the way I see my little daughter, the way I see my son. Well, this is a word from heaven. This is right. We have to be a people that know how to get along like Jesus. Because this is what it does. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This humility that I'm describing, it's a lack of control. Not trying to tell everybody else what to do. Forgoing our own opinions and how to save ourselves. An acknowledgement of poverty. That's what that humility is. And love, this humility and this love. Love, patience, long-suffering, enduring others in maturity and hope and faith. It's good and pleasant to God. Now, that doesn't mean it lets go of truth. That's the human tendency is, okay, I got to get along with these people, then I might as well just let go of my opinion. No, that takes all the tension off of your heart. That takes all the pressure off. You want your opinion. You want a personality. It's like Jesus. Jesus had perfect opinions. He let Pharisees tell him about God. He is God. He didn't let go of what he thought about God for that to happen. He stayed in this tension. He was like, God, you love them. He's on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He didn't lay down his opinion about the cross. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. He knew what this meant. This is the kind of people we have to be. We have to be able to have a conversation with somebody that sees God differently than we do and not write them off. But if it's not in the Bible, not write them in either, just to stay in that tension. That would take a miracle. That's what the outpouring of the Spirit is for. Do you see where Peter and James and John and those guys in Acts 6, this is where they got tired of it. These widows keep coming to them. We're not getting as much as the Jewish widows. The Hellenistic widows aren't getting as much as the Jewish widows. And those guys were just like, can we get somebody else to deal with us? We don't want to be these people. We want to learn from our brothers. We want to learn. Do you know the protection of the church? It broke right there in Acts 6. That's when Stephen got stoned. And the church scattered. We want to be a people that are like, I've got the Spirit to deal with the people. That's the point. It's not, I get the Spirit, so keep the people away from me so I can administer the works of God. That's a false paradigm. Now, I got the Spirit to deal with people. That's why we got it. That's what you'll see in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, and 15. You're going to see that Paul lays it out clear. If you get the Holy Spirit, it's for the edification of the body. It's so you can get along with people. One brings a hymn, one brings a psalm, a couple prophesy. If one gets another word, the one should yield. Like, we should actually be looking at the way we operate in this room. Am I actually looking for opportunities to yield when I'm speaking? Am I waiting for a chance for somebody else to have something? Do I watch the line behind me is what that means. If I'm on stage, do I watch for somebody to come up? Am I just waiting for a chance to yield? Or am I like, I got the thing, just going to close my eyes, just do the thing, and completely unaware of everybody else? If you're a human, that's how you start. You're just excited that God's using you at all. But we have to be a people that mature over time. We're like, okay, I want to see other people walking in this reality. I want to actually be a part of a body that's like moving like that. You know how many different movements it takes to move your hands like this? How many different parts of your body are actually operating when you see a hand moving like this? There's so many things happening. You know this, if you ever like lose a toe or break a toe, you realize the toe actually has a lot to do with what's going on in a lot of different places of your body. We should be growing like this in the Spirit. This is the primary analogy Jesus uses for the family of God. This is what the outpouring of the Spirit is for. Okay? So purity, it produces unity of the body. I'm going to take about 5 more minutes. Or a clean vessel to receive blessing and power. God promises when we are a prepared vessel, a king and a priest. That's why that Psalm 133 references to Aaron. It's this priestly reality. God, like, he took Aaron and made him different than everybody else. That's what we want. We want him to do this with us. A spiritual ambassador and a government helper. That's what David was. David was both a king, and he took it upon himself to pretend he was a Levite. He did all the things Levites do. He wanted to be an ambassador, not just of an earthly realm. He wanted to see the two join together. He had God's heart. He did things that any Pharisee would look at what David did and be like, that was illegal. If the Pharisees would have lived in David's time, they would have been like, that ark is supposed to stay in the Holy of Holies. You just brought it into an open tent. You're a criminal. But because it was several generations removed, they thought they loved the heart of David, but they didn't. They didn't love the heart of David. We have to be a people that are ready to move with the Spirit. Ready to move with the Spirit, okay? It's going to be different. The outpouring of the Spirit is going to be way different than I think any of us are imagining. So this is an inside-out unity that God promises when we're a prepared vessel. He's going to command a blessing called the outpouring of the Spirit. It's an inside-out unity. It first happens inside of us. Our mind, will, and emotions become united with the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to see it in our families, in our home. So this is the practical application. If you've got division in your home right now, this is priority number one. Priority number one right now. To repent, ask for the Spirit to come and lead, lay down your ways, ask him to search you where you're creating the division. Everybody thinks somebody else is creating the division. That's why there's so much division. Just look at the news. Everybody thinks it's somebody else. As much as it's upon you, you're supposed to live at peace with people. Holy Spirit, where is this on me? Now, typically we find really good evidence for it being somebody else's fault. It doesn't mean that evidence isn't true, but there's always some part of us that's responsible. There's always some part of us that we could be like, okay, God, let me use this pressure to change me. At least when I walk away from this whole thing, I'll have become more like you. Right? That's pragmatic. That's a good thing to do. Okay, so this is the point of Joel 2. Page 3 of the notes. Joel 2, 11 to 17. We're gonna wrap up here in just a second. I'm not joking. It's 5 to noon. Joel 2, 11 to 17. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now, therefore, says the Lord, now, when you see the trouble rising up, now, right now, it's a time indicator. Turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? You don't know what's going to happen. If you have anybody telling you, be here, this is when the Spirit's going to get poured out, no one knows. And on purpose. But you don't want to miss this Joel 2 meeting either. You want to go to the who knows meetings. That's the point. Who knows? December 6th is a who knows meeting. I just want to tell you that right now. Who knows? We don't know what's going to happen. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Oh, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, God. Oh, Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? What's the motivating factor for the outpouring of the Spirit for the people that gather? It is totally tragic that a glorious Savior who had it all, gave it all up, came to earth as a man. He never sinned. He became sin for us. That he's got a half-hearted bride that's got no power, none of his personality operating, meets like they're the thing, you know, the priest, and they're getting married. They're all about their own lives. It's tragic that God doesn't have a witness on the earth. Why would they say among the peoples, where's their God? Is this what's driving us right now? It is tragic that there is a pandemic out there, and there's not a witness on the earth right now healing people en masse. It's an abomination. We've got the Spirit inside of us. But we've got so much of us inside of us, too. That's the point. That's the point. He wants a witness. He loves these people. And we keep trying to figure out which one of them is the cause. We're the cause. We've got the Spirit. We're the ones with the answer. The left does not have the answer. They're not the problem. The right doesn't have the answer. They're not the problem. Hear what I'm saying. It should break our hearts. Nobody should have to tell us to get into the place of repentance. But they do. They do. Why? Because there's so much of us in the way. So all we have to do is acknowledge that. Admit it. You cannot grit your teeth and fix this. Everything I'm describing, it only happens in telling the truth to God. I'm really not that interested, honestly. This room is open. I think it's like 16 times a week right now. I'm not trying to tell you to go more. What I'm telling you is, if we really could see our condition, this room would be packed every time it was open. When the Spirit's poured out in a place, typically what happens is a couple of people that are in the center of that circus, they declare that everybody's going to do meetings from then on out. Then till it ends, we're going to go the exact opposite direction. It's all about prayer. The Holy Spirit being poured out is about Jesus being glorified. He deserves a witness. He deserves a witness that forever, forever, the privileged gaze on his beauty. Inquire in his temple. Jen, you want to come back up? Forever, the privileged. Those seraphim are privileged. They declare his holiness. Those elders, they're privileged. They're wearing crowns. They cast them down at his feet. Declare his worth. That's what the Spirit being poured out is for. It's so we decrease while he increases. It's so that we actually get ready. Are you ready? Are you making your vessel ready to yield to other people? Most of the world is not, I want to tell you. And Jesus loves most of the world. I mean, he loves all the world. He's looking for a witness of people that actually yield, that recognize God. Get out of the way. If you want that, stand with me. We're just going to ask him. He's getting us ready to pour out his Spirit. And I just say, who knows? I've believed for it many times. And what he's been telling me is I've actually seen it many times and I barely recognized it. I don't want to miss this one. Holy Spirit, in this room, give us eyes to see. If you want that, just tell me, I want eyes to see. God, give us eyes to see who we really are right now. Our attitudes towards people, our attitudes towards problems, our attitude towards fears. Give us eyes to see right now. God, prepare our vessel. He says, if your eyes are filled with light, your whole body will be filled with light. We need a whole new vision right now. A whole new vision. It comes from purity. Purity produces revelation, produces power. Holy Spirit, help us to see the way we picture the Great Commission, the way it's wrong right now. Holy Spirit, help us to see what you want. What you want. I want to feel what you feel when you look at the earth, or when you look at the church and the earth, and the way that we're witnessing your personality. I want to feel what you feel for real, God. I don't want to see it in other people. I don't want to see how other people are failing you. I want to see how I'm failing you, God. Not because I don't think you're going to help me, because I know you want to. I know you want to. Holy Spirit, pour out your Spirit. Pour out yourself. Pour out the Spirit, Jesus. Pour out the Spirit, Jesus. You'd be worth it. If we declared it for the rest of our days and you never did it, you'd still be worth it.